Hello everyone, welcome to the Seven Oaks Alliance Church online service. Welcome here if you're part of our church family, or maybe you're not, and we're just glad that you're with us. Once again, as you know, we've had to pivot in the way we're doing things. We're not the only ones. Lots of people in BC have had to because of changing restrictions and so on, and we continue to persevere through it. We really hope that you're doing okay out there. We want you to know we pray for you, church family, regularly. We ask that you pray for us as we continue to navigate these strange times, and just hope that you're trusting in the Lord, and that none of us squander this opportunity to grow during this time, as whenever things are difficult, it's often a time when the Lord does some significant things in our lives. So I encourage you with that, and as I said, please know we pray for you. We're in the book of James, as you know. We're going into chapter 5 today. Before we jump into the middle part of chapter 5, I just want to bring you an update on where we are financially. We are at the end of November and going into the last month. It's good to give you an update on where we're at. So overall, I'm encouraged, given the fact that we are in a global pandemic with economic things going on as well, and struggles and challenges. We're doing quite remarkable, and actually better, I think, even than last year. So thank you for your giving, and we have also had some wage subsidy benefit as well that has helped us. But let me give you the numbers here. So as of the end of week 47, so with 5 weeks left of the year to go, between what we needed to make budget and what has come in, we're in a shortfall of about $94,000, which is actually better than we were at last year. So if we extend that out to the end of the year and what we're going to need by the end of the year, we're looking at needing about $194,000 by the end of the year. Now, that seems like a large number, and it is. However, let me give you a little bit of context. As at the end of week 47, we actually were $43,000 under budget in our expenses. So if you actually sort of take that off, that's more like about $150,000 we need to bring in. Of course, we will have some December expenses, and it's hard to predict, but that is good news. And a shout out to our staff who have done a really good job at bringing our expenses down. And also, in the last 5 weeks of 2019, about $170,000 of donations came in. So that was really strong. And so given those two things, I'm confident that we can pull together and finish in the black. So a huge thank you to you for your generosity in giving and worshiping the Lord in that way. And just want to encourage all of us to consider before the Lord how we might kind of pitch in and help towards that goal of getting into the black. So thank you. All right, we are in chapter 5, and we've been moving swiftly through this letter that's written by James, the brother of Jesus, to the persecuted church that had scattered out from Jerusalem. And he's been writing to them and challenging them in some significant ways. It's been a challenging letter. I know it has for me. I trust it has for you. And talking to them about ways in which they can practically live out their faith. And we've been looking at that over the last number of weeks, in fact, a few months. And we're moving into the middle of chapter 5. So if you've got your Bible with you, you're going to want to open up to that. And we're going to read from 7 to 11. And last week, Brian was preaching at the early part of chapter 5, and he was looking specifically in that text at the rich landowners who were persecuting and exploiting the poor. And so we are moving from the rich to the restless. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits with for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against one another so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Indeed, we call blessed those who showed endurance. You've heard of the endurance of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. God's word to us today. I want you to try to imagine the scene. And if it helps you to close your eyes to try and picture it, then feel free to do that. A young girl is at home with her older sister, and there's a certain amount of excitement in the house. Mum and dad are heading out for an evening, and they've decided that the girls are old enough to stay at home for the first time without a babysitter. They always enjoyed having the babysitter from down the street come and take care of them. Usually means they got to stay up a little bit later and bake some cookies and watch more TV than they were usually allowed. But getting to stay at home alone, just the two of them, well, that's a whole new excitement. It made them feel grown up, trusted, like they were big girls. Their parents had checked the locks two or three times, and they knew that. They knew they weren't supposed to answer the door, and they were told to keep the phone close and had Grandma, Uncle Fred, and the lady from next door on speed dial in case there was an emergency. But still, there was a trace feeling of nervousness, but mostly an excited energy. They had a great time together. There were no issues. They ate and they played and they watched TV, and they were pretty obedient to go upstairs to their bedrooms when Mum said that they should. The youngest girl, however, found it hard to fall asleep. It was strange to be in bed in the dark with no adult in the house, and so she began to worry. She knew that Mum and Dad were out, and she knew that they should be coming back soon, and she kept checking her princess alarm clock to see when they were coming. They'd told her the time, but that time came and it went. Another half an hour passed and still there was no sign of them. She got out of bed gingerly and went to the window and peered out of it. She looked up and down the dark street, only illumined by streetlight. She heard cars driving up and down the main street, eagerly listening for one of them to turn up her street. Occasionally one did, but then it drove past the house. She began to worry more. What if they never came back? Maybe they'd been in an accident. And she started to feel cold and scared. Her sister was probably asleep by now, but if she wasn't, she knew she'd just tell her to stop being silly. Eventually, to her great relief, a car turned up the street, stopped outside of the house, and Mum and Dad got out safe and sound after a nice evening out. And they were a little puzzled as to why she'd been so anxious, and she felt a little bit foolish to have allowed herself to worry so much. Church family, I wonder when Jesus finally returns, whether some of us will feel a little bit like the girl in that story. There are times in our lives, there are times when things are happening in the world, not unlike what's happening in the world right now, where we might sort of long for Jesus to return a little bit more. Or maybe there's something happening in your life, you're struggling, you're bereaved, you're hurt. Maybe you're seeing the evil in the world around you and you just cry out to Jesus and want him to return. But I wonder when he does, if some of us will feel a little bit like the girl in the story. How could we think that just because it took a little longer than we expected and it was a little later than we hoped, that it wasn't going to happen at all? Well, every generation of Christians have longed and prayed for the return of Jesus. And every generation of Christians since his ascension for 2,000 years have had to learn the lesson of patience. As we've approached the end of the letter, James is revisiting a couple of the themes before he signs off. Remember before, in the early parts, he talked about endurance and patience and that kind of thing. And so now he's returning to that and he says, "Be patient, therefore, beloved, for the coming of the Lord, until the coming of the Lord." And he gives that kind of example of the farmer. And then he says, "Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." So we're talking about the second coming here. We're talking about the return of Jesus. And for people who were being pressed against, people who were being persecuted and maligned and made to feel like they didn't belong in modern Roman society, the idea of Christ's return was probably a pretty attractive thing. There's evidence in the New Testament that the early church seemed to expect that he might return in their own lifetime. And in fact, James uses the words, "it's near." Exactly what he means by "it's near" is impossible for us to tell. But I'd hazard a guess that he thought it was going to be longer than 2,000 years, shorter rather than 2,000 years. The root word in Greek for patience is the idea of having a long temper. It's like having a long fuse. It's about looking and planning long. It's about focusing on the final lap of the race. If you've ever been a runner, you'll know that there's different strategies on running. a race. And those that run sort of long distance, if you're somebody who's new to that and you're usually a sprinter and you sprint out in front and you run the first lap and you get in front of everybody and you're feeling really good about yourself, probably after about the first lap, you're starting to regret your strategy. You might get tired out pretty quick, and then you may even end up on the side of the track kind of keeled over with a stitch. Runners that are used to cross country will start out slower. And even if everybody else is running ahead of them, they mentally prepare themselves to not look at anybody else and just focus on their pace and the way they're running their race. And they run at a pace that would enable them to gradually pick up the speed towards the end and leave enough energy to really try to finish well. It's a strategy that long-distance runners have to learn and practice. You start the race with the end in mind, with the last lap in your mind. It might seem like a little bit less exciting for those who are used to short sprints. It might even seem like a bit of a boring approach, but it works. So James is calling on the people in the churches he's writing to be patient with regard to Christ's coming. Have a long fuse. Focus on the end game as you wait. Don't get worked up. Don't sprint around carelessly. He uses the example of everyday life. He uses farming as example. The farmer waits for the precious crop, being patient until it receives the early and the late rains. Maybe you live next to a farmer's field here in the Fraser Valley. There's certainly a lot of farms around. Or maybe you live close to one and you walk by it daily or something. And if you watch the farmer from sort of the beginning of the season going out with a tractor and starting to turn over the soil and going up and down and leaving rows of turned soil and then coming out and eventually spreading seed around to grow, and you watch them, it's a lot of work. And probably if you wake up the next morning after they've sown the seed, it's not going to look any different. It's still going to look like turned over soil. And in fact, weeks may pass and it doesn't look different at all. So do we conclude that the farmer has wasted his time? Has he or she, has their crop failed? No, we know that it takes time for crops to grow. That eventually, given the right conditions, the plants will begin to emerge out of the soil. And over the next weeks, it'll turn from kind of brown earth to a vibrant green or yellow, depending on what has been sown. There's usually a rapid growth season where it seems like every day it's changing. We know that farming is a process. From the beginning of the turning over the soil to the harvest, it's a months and months long process. In Israel, the farmers would usually wait for the autumn rains until they sowed the seed, and presumably because the soil was so hard and packed down from hot summer sun that they'd wait until it softened and then they'd sow the seeds and wait through winter for the spring rains to come, the later rains, which would hopefully then bring about a good harvest. So that's what James is talking about, the early and the late rains. And he says, just like that farmer, when it comes to the coming of the Lord, you need to be patient and wait. You need to endure. And then he says, strengthen your hearts, be strong, endure, be persistent in your waiting. And church family, that's what I want to camp around just a little bit today, because I think that's a message for us in the sort of Western world a little bit more. Because we live in more comfortable societies, we don't typically long for the coming of the Lord quite as much as maybe the persecuted church does. But this idea of while we wait, this idea of strengthening our hearts about the end, about the coming of Christ, I think is pretty important and a bit of a word for today. There have been certain times in human history when I'd argue we're in one of them right now, or quite possibly in one of them right now, where people, and most notably the church, start to think and talk a little bit more about the end. There are times when we don't, but there are times when we do. And you'll notice in culture, it isn't just Christians, in culture there's often post-apocalyptic movies that are made, and there's always people talking about the environment and where we're headed and what that's going to mean for the kind of destiny of humanity and so on. So it isn't only the church, but certainly it is the church, and the theological branch of that is called eschatology. It's talking about the last things, the end times, death, judgment, the coming of Christ, the end of the world is kind of as we know it kind of stuff. And it's been on the radar at different times of history. And so at certain times, it becomes something we really focus on. Preachers preach about it more. And in the modern times, people write books about it. And what usually happens is that something is going on in the world that's causing us to think, and we presume it's some kind of sign, and we connect it to something maybe in the book of Revelation. We start talking about it more. So I want to give you some examples. Back in history, in the year 1666, Europeans were convinced it was the end. You'll maybe know from the book of Revelation that the number 666 is connected to the beast or the devil. And so they were convinced that 1666 was the year that Antichrist was going to come and the end was going to come and all that kind of stuff. What didn't help was that about 100,000 people in London died of the plague that year. And in September of that year, the Great Fire of London broke out and 13,000 buildings were burned to the ground. So you had smoke, fire, plague, and 666. No wonder they were beginning to ask the question, is this the end? Of course, 350 years later, here we are, and they were mistaken. But there's been lots of other times too, and we don't have time to go through all of them, but we could talk about the modern era and how there's been different times in the lives of many of us where we've wondered if the end is a little closer. The period of the Cold War was a key time. The standoff between Russia and America and the threat of communism, the threat of nuclear war, was a time when people were starting to ask the question about Armageddon and the end. The development of the European Union, for some at some time, had a bit of a whiff of one world government. The standoff with Russia as the classic enemy of the North, because if you look on a map north of Israel, you find Moscow. There have been times where certain people or Christian groups have pointed the finger throughout history at individuals and said, this is going to be the Antichrist because they're some kind of charismatic leader with influence of some kind. There's been all those kinds of things you may remember. Books in the 1980s were particularly written claiming that there was going to be the end on this date or that date, and it was often connected to the 40-year anniversary of Israel becoming a nation in 1948, and so on. There's been many things like that that maybe you're familiar with. Well, I've noticed that with the coming of COVID-19 and our global pandemic right now, once again, there's a little bit of buzz out there about this kind of thing. What does this mean? What is this? Is this some kind of pestilence and plague that the scriptures talk about? And it isn't just Christians. There's all kinds of alternative theories out there as well that people have. And you can, if you Google COVID-19 conspiracy theories, you'll come up with all kinds of different ones and different alternative theories and so on. And some of them are a little bit outlandish, and some of them cause you to stop for a second and say, well, maybe there is something going on behind the scenes. I mean, one thing I think we can all say is that when there's things like this happening, people sometimes get rich out of it, and it causes a certain amount of distrust in us. So we start to wonder, is there stuff going on behind the scenes? Now, I'm not going to talk about any of those individual convictions. I'm not going to tell you what you should think about them, what you should read, or any of those kind of things. That isn't the purpose of this sermon. But what I would like to say is this. In our passage, when it talks about waiting for the Lord to return, James encourages people to strengthen their hearts. That is not the only place in the New Testament that you get that sentiment. In 2 Thessalonians, a letter that talks a lot about the end, Paul says, "We beg you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed." In 1 Thessalonians, when he's talking about the coming of the Lord, he says, "Encourage one another with these words." The book of Revelation itself is written in an apocalyptic genre of literature, and the nature of apocalyptic writing was such that it was getting the writers to look away from their circumstance and look up to the heavenlies. Revelation to reveal, it was like pulling back the curtain so that people could see beyond what they were struggling with and suffering in and look actually beyond into the heavenlies to see that actually God is in control and I don't need to fear. For first century readers of John's Revelation, it was an encouragement that although beastly empires like Rome may seem all-powerful and threatening to the church, but don't worry because the beast that lies behind such beastly empires is going to be thrown down and defeated. Take courage. not completely unlike African-American slaves who were singing songs on the plantation about heaven. I'll fly away, O glory. They were singing about heaven to escape the hell of their circumstances. Revelation is a book of hope. God wins. Evil is defeated, and we will reign with Christ. So where the theme of the return of Christ shows up in Scripture, it's always to encourage us and to strengthen us and give us hope. The problem with what I would say, if you fall into an almost obsessive focus on alternative theories and end times type stuff, is that it can actually cause anxiety in you and disquiet and frustration, maybe anger, fear, even divisiveness among Christians. So my pastoral warning to you, friends, is that in these times, if you are looking at that kind of stuff, if you're interested in reading those kind of articles and watching YouTube videos and all of those kind of things, quite apart from just encouraging us all to be discerning when we watch that stuff or read that stuff and pray about it, don't just hit share straight away, quite apart from being discerning, my question is it strengthening you? Is it encouraging you? Is it leading you to worship and honor God? Or is it causing anxiety, fear, anger towards the government or whatever? Are you getting bent out of shape over it? Because when the scriptures talk about the coming of Christ, it's not supposed to get you bent out of shape. Let me say this. Maybe some of us need to spend a little bit more time in God's word and prayer than we do on YouTube and Facebook. And I need to ask myself that too. I'd even say this, if you're spending more time on YouTube or Facebook or your favorite website that talks about theories and so on than you do with God in prayer and in His Word, the anxiety and stress you may be feeling is actually self-inflicted. Spending time in God's Word and prayer brings peace and trust and faith and strengthening and encouraging. And I'm not saying that we should never look at our world with a critical eye. We should never look at what's going on and read it and look at it through the grid of Scripture and ask if there's something going on there. I'm not saying we shouldn't be discerning about those things. And I'm certainly not saying we shouldn't read about Christ's return. We should. It's our ultimate hope. I'm just reflecting what James is saying in this passage about our posture that we should have when it comes to the coming of the Lord. As we wait, we should be patient and we should be strengthening our hearts. And I think that's a much needed word during this pandemic, a call to patience and a call to persistence. So how do we strengthen ourselves? And well, James goes on to say one way you don't is by grumbling against each other. Instead, what he does is he gives the example of the prophets and Job. Look at them and see how they persevered and were patient despite their circumstances. The prophets of old were persecuted by the wealthy and the powerful, but now kings like Ahab and Manasseh, who were the all-powerful ones back then, they're just footmarks in history, and they're either forgotten or they're reviled, while prophets such as Elijah and Isaiah, well, they're honored on the earth and remembered. And he also says, the way to do it is to look to God. Focus on God. He's deeply compassionate and full of mercy. Is where this lands. It's easy to think at times that God is remote or he's uncaring or he's aloof or he's unfeeling. Or if he does feel anything, he just feels probably annoyed at me because of how I'm living my life or something like that. But one of the deepest truths about God is that as a sovereign, he's compassionate and merciful. So during this pandemic, friends, I encourage you to look to Jesus. Church family, look up. Look up to the Lord. Henri Nouwen says this, Jesus tells us to set our hearts on the kingdom. Setting our hearts on something involves not only serious aspiration, but also strong determination. A spiritual life requires human effort. The forces that keep pulling us back into a worry-filled life are far from easy to overcome. So friends, be encouraged by the words of James. And by way of application, two things. Number one, if you're finding yourself getting a little sucked into some of the stuff that are making claims about the virus and the vaccine and the government control and all that kind of stuff, I'm not saying you shouldn't read that stuff, but if you're getting too sucked into it, then listen to the words of James. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. not telling anyone what to read, but I am urging you to be discerning. But more than that, I'm urging you to ask, what is this doing to my thoughts and my emotions, my spirit? Is it building up my faith? Is it encouraging me? Is it strengthening me? Is it driving me to worship? Or is it creating fear and anxiety? Because whenever the subject of the end comes up in the scriptures, it is there for implanting hope in your heart. And secondly, if you're struggling today, feeling distant and alone, remember that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. In chapter 4, James urges to draw near to God and God will draw near to us. So let me again encourage you to look upward beyond the circumstances that we're all in, to the Lord who is risen, to draw near to him, to allow him to draw near to you, to ask that he might pull the curtain back a little bit further so that you can see more of his character and his glory. And in glimpsing his glory, you will be able to persevere through the trials that you're facing. So God bless you, church family, and stay strong in the Lord. Amen.